The Mass is the perfect prayer because the Mass contains everything that pleases God, namely His Son, Jesus Christ. As you know, there are different aspects of prayer. It's all contained in the Mass. Adoration and worship, love, thanksgiving, reparation, petition, all the prayers are pulled together in the Mass. The Mass is the greatest act of thanksgiving. Even the word Eucharist means the thanksgiving. The Mass is the greatest opportunity for us to adore God, to love Him, to thank Him, to offer reparation, and petitions. Now, when we think of the Mass, as you know, there are different parts of the Mass. The Mass can really be divided into two parts, the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. And just like at the football game, you have the two halves, right? The first half, the second half, and in the center and during halftime. Well, the halftime at the Mass is the offertory, when the gifts are brought up. The first part of the Mass starts out with the introductory rite. The Mass begins with the sign of the cross. The Mass ends with the sign of the cross. The Mass begins with the Trinitarian greeting, and then the penitential rite, in which we acknowledge our sins and confess our sins really to one another, generally through saying the Confiteor, the I confess. And at that point, if we're truly sorry for our sins, our venial sins are washed away. Our venial sins can be forgiven through that prayer. And mortal sins, as you know, have to be confessed individually in the sacrament of penance, in confession. But the Confiteor can prepare our soul and take away our venial sins. Then we say the Kyrie. Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. That beautiful Trinitarian prayer. And then the liturgy of the Word unfolds before us. The reading of the Old Testament, the Psalm, the New Testament reading, the Gospel, the homily, the Creed, and the prayers of the faithful. That is the liturgy of the Word. And then there's the break with the offertory procession, which then begins the liturgy of the Eucharist. Now, what's so amazing about the Mass is how much Scripture is at the Mass. One of the things that converted Scott Hahn, the very famous, he was at one time a very famous anti-Catholic Protestant minister, he went to his first Mass and he was converted just by seeing the Mass. Because he saw Scripture, he saw the book of Revelation, the letter to the Hebrews, the Old Testament sacrifice, all contained in the beauty of the Mass. And we as Catholics have so much Scripture at every Mass. If you go to Mass every Sunday for 3 years, you hear almost the entire Bible being read to you on the 3-year cycle. So we should know the Mass better than anybody, right? Every 3 years we hear the majority of the Bible on the 3-year cycle. Now if you go to daily Mass, you hear almost the entire Scripture every 2 years. So those of you who go to daily Mass, I do encourage you to go to daily Mass. You can hear Scripture in the 2-year cycle. So we should know our Scripture really better than anyone. If we would listen, study the Bible, pay attention to the readings, and try to take that homily to heart. And then the second part of the Mass, the offertory, the preparation of the gifts. And the Lord chose to use bread and wine for a very important reason. Many grains make up the one bread. Many grapes are crushed to make up the one wine. It really reflects the body of Christ, how we are those grains of wheat, we are those grapes that come together and then are united to Christ. And we're joined to Christ in Holy Communion. A beautiful tradition, a beautiful thought is as the gifts are brought up, place yourself on the paten. Place your intentions into the chalice. Offer your loved ones. Unite your loved ones with the Mass. And then they get offered up. Those suffering with cancer, those suffering with illnesses, those struggling, those with difficult marriages, place yourself on the paten. Place yourself in the chalice. And then you're offered, united to Christ as He offers Himself to the Father. So you too become a living sacrifice. The gifts are brought up, they are offered, and then the Eucharistic prayers are said. And at the Eucharistic prayer, notice that the priest does not say, "This is the body of Christ," or "This is the blood of Christ." He says, "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." He's speaking first person, because it is Jesus who is offering the Mass through the priest, using the priest's hands, using his mind, using his lips, using his words. It is Jesus who says those words, "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." The same thing when you get baptized or when you go to confession. The priest says, "I absolve you from your sins," or "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." It is Jesus who is speaking through the priest in that time. And then the great moment of communion comes about, where we get to receive Jesus into our body, into our heart, into our soul in Holy Communion. And we say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed." So then we receive the Lord and we participate in the very life of God. The very life of Jesus comes into our heart and soul. We become one with Christ. That's why we call it the Holy Communion. Now, when we look at the Mass, we notice that the Mass shows forth the death and resurrection of Christ in the way by a separate consecration of the bread and wine. Did you ever notice that the priest always consecrates the bread first and then the wine? He doesn't consecrate both at the same time. He doesn't say, "This is the body and blood of Christ." That would not show forth the death of the Lord. What shows forth the death of the Lord is the separate consecrations. First, This is my body, which will be given up for you. Then, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant, to be shed for you and for all, for the remission of sins." See, it's a separate consecration which represents and shows forth the death of Christ, the separation of his body and blood. And then, after the Lamb of God, the priest takes a little piece of the host and places it in the chalice. And that shows forth the resurrection, the uniting of his body and blood again. And so what a beautiful image we have at the Mass of the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And then after we receive the Lord in Holy Communion, the Lord stays within us for at least 15 minutes after we receive communion, until the appearances of bread and wine are disintegrated. Christ is there. And that's why those who leave Mass early are actually walking tabernacles. They're walking tabernacles. And I remember St. John Bosco, when people left early, he would send the two altar boys out with lit candles. "Follow those people to the parking lot." I'm sure that would stop people from leaving early, right? If they saw the altar boys follow them to their car. So we become living tabernacles when we receive communion. Jesus is there for that 15 minutes. And we need to adore him and worship him. So if you notice, and then the Mass concludes with the blessing and then, of course, the sign of the cross just as the Mass began. So if you notice, what happened in the Mass is the three stages of the interior life. If you've read the books by Father Garrigou Lagrange, who was one of the teachers of Pope John Paul II, when he was a seminarian, and in his book, he has a book called The Three Stages of the Interior Life: the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive. And every time we come to Mass, we walk through those three stages: the purgative, illuminative, and unitive. The purgative is when we do the penitential rite, and "I confess to Almighty God," and "We're sorry for our sins." We purify our souls at the beginning of Mass by blessing ourselves with holy water, by saying the Confiteor, and of course, ahead of time, going to confession. So the purgative is the first part of Mass. Then the illuminative part of Mass is when our minds are enlightened by the Scriptures, by the homily, by the creed, by the prayers of the faithful, that illumines the mind, and that leads up to the unitive way. Union with Christ and Holy Communion, when we become one with Christ. So, our life on earth, really, are those same three stages. We go through purgation, either here or in purgatory. We go through the illuminative way to enlighten our minds. As you know, the more we love God, the more we know about God, the more we can love Him. And then the unitive way, becoming one with the Lord. So our time on earth really is purgative and illuminative, which leads to unitive in heaven. The souls in purgatory are still being purified. We can offer up our daily sacrifices, our aches and pains, our difficulties, and offer them up. Remember the nuns used to say, offer it up. It's great advice. Wouldn't you rather do your purgatory here on earth than in the next life? Well, offer everything up. All your prayers, all your works, all your joys, all your sufferings, offer to the Lord. And I'm sure if you did that during your entire lifetime and went through the purgative way and the illuminative way, when we die, we could go to heaven. As they say, don't just aim for purgatory, because if you come up short, you won't be in a good place. So you don't want to have bad ballistics. You want to aim for heaven. And if you come up short, you'll land safely in purgatory. See? How can you get more out of the Mass? Whenever you come to Mass, offer your Mass for a special intention. Offer it for your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. Offer it for the conversion of world leaders and civil leaders. Offer it for vocations, for the end of abortion, for pro-life. If you offer your Mass for a special intention, you'll get more out of the Mass. Offer it for a loved one that you know. And then you can write them and say, I offered my Mass and communion for you today. Then, bring something to the Mass. Well, first of all, bring yourself to the Mass and bring your family. Bring your prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of the week and unite that to Christ. Bring your tithe, your sacrifice of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And the more you bring the Mass, the more you'll get out of Mass. Yet some people say that they don't get anything out of Mass. Well, it's because they don't bring anything to it. Somebody can sit in an opera and not get anything out of an opera. That's because they bring no knowledge of opera to it. Somebody could sit at a concert, a symphony, and be bored to death because they bring no knowledge of music to that symphony. Believe it or not, some people can watch a football game and be bored to death. Why is that? Why you as a husband are fascinated by golf or basketball or baseball or football? That's because you bring knowledge of that sport. But your wife might not be interested. To them, to her, it's very boring. You say, how can football be boring? How can the Super Bowl be boring? But it is for somebody who brings no knowledge of football. So the more knowledge of the Mass you bring, the more you'll love it, the more you'll appreciate it. I'd also recommend when you come to Mass, try to come early for Mass and read the readings ahead of time. Read the scriptures ahead of time during the week. Read them 10 or 15 minutes before Mass and you'll get more out of the Mass. And try to stay after Mass a little bit. I'm thinking about putting a sign in the back of the church in my parish that says, the only one who left the Last Supper early was Judas. And I'm trying to think if that would help keep people in till the end of Mass. Maybe, maybe not. Well, I'm tempted to do it. I already put signs over all the baby changing. You know, when you go in the restrooms, you have all the baby changing tables in all the restrooms. I have a quote from Scripture. It says, we may not sleep, but we shall all be changed. The moms get a kick out of that every time they go in to change the baby. So stay until the end of Mass and then try to kneel down after Mass and say some prayers. Make a thanksgiving. Try to spend some time after Mass. Growing up as a kid up in Philadelphia, I'm born and raised in Philly, my mom and dad and my sisters and I, after Mass, as everybody rushed out of the parking lot, we just knelt down as a family and made a thanksgiving. A couple minutes, 2, 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. And that perhaps planted maybe the seed of the vocation in myself, maybe in my sisters. So the idea is maybe not to rush off after Mass, but kneel down and make a thanksgiving. And on the way to Mass, try to use that time well. Don't listen to the radio. Instead, pray the rosary as you come to Mass, or listen to a religious tape or sacred music, or listen to a CD of a conversion. Listen to something very spiritual, and that will help you to get more out of the Mass. So in conclusion, in summary, every time we come to Mass, we render to God the highest form of worship. We thank Him for all of our blessings. We make reparation for all of our sins. We obtain the blessings we desire. Every time we come to Mass, we help to release souls from purgatory and shorten our own time there. Every time we come to Mass, we pray for the protection from all dangers to body and soul. They say at the end of our life, when we have attended Mass reverently during our life, that will be the greatest consolation at the hour of our death. All the Masses that we have participated in worthily and received the Lord worthily. Every time we come to Mass, we bring down God's blessing upon ourselves and our family and upon our loved ones, upon our parish and upon our country. So may we have a deep love and appreciation for the Holy Mass, the one sacrifice of Christ made present to us here and now. God bless you. Please join me in praying one Hail Mary to our Blessed Mother for a greater love of Jesus, her Son, present in the most blessed sacrament. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Lady of the most blessed sacrament,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One day Bishop Sheen was in Philadelphia. He was driving to the town hall, and he was going to be giving a talk there, and he got lost in the streets of Philadelphia. So he saw a schoolyard, so he drove up to the schoolyard, and he chose the tallest kid, and he said, "Can you tell me how to get to the town hall?" And the kid said, he was a smart aleck Philadelphia kid. He said, "Why do you want to know?" And the bishop said, "I have to give a talk on a religious topic." And the kid said, "What topic?" And the bishop, she said, "I'm going to give a talk on heaven and how to get there." And the kid said, "You can't even get to the town hall." So how do we get to heaven? Of course, St. Pius X gives us the answer. He said the shortest, the safest, the quickest way to get to heaven is love of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, especially daily Mass and daily Communion. The Eucharist is the window to heaven. Tonight, we'll talk about the Holy Presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Last night, we talked about the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Tonight, we'll focus on the real Presence, the importance of Eucharistic adoration, and why we should make a regular holy hour before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. The Church teaches us that Jesus Christ is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. Really, truly, and substantially present. This means that the Lord is present under the appearances of bread and wine after the consecration. The Lord is there, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in His resurrected, glorified body. At the moment of the consecration, a great miracle takes place. The miracle of transubstantiation. No more bread is present, no more wine is present. It is now Jesus, under the appearance of bread, Jesus, under the appearance of wine. It is His body, blood, soul, and divinity. This means that the Lord is there with all of his mind, with His will, with His intellect, with His emotions, and with His sacred heart. We should never separate devotion to the Sacred Heart from devotion to Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament. Now, why do we believe this? Because we as Catholics take Jesus at His word. At the Last Supper, notice Jesus did not say, "This represents my body, this symbolizes my body, this reminds you of my body." He could have said that, but He didn't. He said, "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." Jesus is God. He can neither deceive nor be deceived. We take Jesus at His word. We take Jesus literally. When He said it was His body, how can we say it's not His body? It's either Him or it's not Him. We take Jesus at His word. He can neither deceive nor be deceived. In John chapter 6, He said time and time again, "Unless we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, we have no life within us." Now the Lord lost most of His disciples after this discourse. Most of them walked away. And Jesus continued to repeat, "Yes, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink." And He let all of them go. And He even turned to the 12 disciples and He said, "Are you going to leave me also?" And St. Peter spoke to them and said, "Lord, to whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Even though the apostles did not fully comprehend how He was going to give them His flesh to eat and His blood to drink, they had nowhere else to go. And they said, "You alone have the words of eternal life." And it was at the Last Supper that it was revealed to them how Jesus would give them His body and His blood. At the Last Supper, He took bread and wine, and He said those words. And that's how He fulfilled John chapter 6. In Scripture, the Lord never does anything by accident. The Lord prepared the minds and hearts of the disciples for the great gift of the Eucharist that would be given to them at the Last Supper. Jesus proved through previous miracles that He could work this greatest miracle, which was the Eucharist. Think back to the wedding feast of Cana. Remember the wedding feast? The wine ran out. Do you know why? Because all the apostles showed up. That's the reason. Well, the apostles showed up and the wine runs out. It's right there in Scripture. Well, the Blessed Mother felt bad about this because, you know, she was friends with the couple, with the young couple getting married. And so she goes to the Lord and says, "They have no more wine." And the Lord says, "Well, my hour is not yet come." So the Blessed Mother decides, now is the time for the first miracle. So she puts the Lord on the spot and says, "Go to the servant, do whatever he tells you." And of course, the Lord works His first miracle. He's a wonderful person to have at a party, wouldn't he be, right? You run out of refreshments, the Lord is there to multiply these things. So at the wedding feast, the Lord proved that He had power over material things, such as water and wine. Remember that when it comes to the Last Supper. Think of another miracle, the multiplication of the loaves and fish. Remember this story? All the people were hungry. They did not bring food. They had a few loaves and a few fish. The Lord took them, said the blessing, distributed them through the apostles, and everyone was fed. A great miracle. So much of a miracle that they wanted to make Him king. Well, in this miracle, the Lord shows He has power over bread. Okay, remember that when we get to the Last Supper. Then think of the other times in Scripture. Remember when the Lord walked on the water? When He rose from the dead? He proved He had power over His body. And then there were times when the Lord could be there, but He kept Himself sort of in disguise. Remember after the resurrection? He was in the garden, and Mary Magdalene thought He was the gardener. See, the Lord veiled Himself under the appearance of a gardener on the way to Emmaus. He's walking along with the two disciples. They don't realize who it is. Why? Because the Lord veiled Himself under the appearance of a stranger walking down the road on the way to Emmaus. Now, the Last Supper brings all these events into one. The Lord had already proved that He could change water into wine. He had power over bread, power over His body. And now, at the Last Supper, He takes the bread and wine and says, "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood. So we as Catholics believe in the Eucharist because Jesus told us about it. And Jesus said that he was there. So we have that faith to know that the Lord could not deceive us. He said he's there, and we know he is. Why Eucharistic adoration? Why do we have the monstrance, the beautiful monstrance with the Lord present? The answer is that the Mass does not give us enough time to pour out our hearts and souls to Christ in adoration. The Mass lasts usually about an hour. The priest can only elevate the host for a few moments. He cannot keep his arms elevated for an hour or 2 hours or 10 hours. That's why there's the monstrance. Did you ever notice that the monstrance is the height of the priest's arms in holding up the Eucharist in adoration? So I'm very happy that there's a monstrance there, because this way we don't have to hold the Lord for 5 hours or 10 hours or 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's why we have the monstrance. The monstrance captures that moment at Mass and prolongs it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in Eucharistic adoration. At Mass, we just don't have enough time to spend hours and hours and hours with the Lord in prayer. So the Church says that's why we have the monstrance. This captures that moment, and we can spend time in prayer. Why should we make a holy hour? The answer is because the Lord asked us to. He said to the disciples in the garden, "Can you not watch 1 hour with me? Can you not watch 1 hour with me?" Every time we make a holy hour, we're saying yes to that request. Can you not watch 1 hour with me? I would encourage you that as a fruit of this Eucharistic Congress, that each one of you will make a holy hour once a week before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Pick your hour. Tuesday night at 10 o'clock, Wednesday morning at 9, Friday afternoon at 5. Pick an hour every week and spend that time with the Lord in Eucharistic adoration. Now, some of you, the Lord is calling to perhaps even do a daily Eucharistic holy hour. I've preached retreats many different places, and I've always recommended make a daily holy hour. And many people have been able to do this. Bishop Sheen, the last years of his life, spent his whole remainder of his life asking priests every day to make a daily holy hour. The Bishop Sheen never missed his holy hour in over 50 years as a priest. He tells stories of sometimes he would get locked in the church, you know, at night. He'd have to sneak out the window once he fell into a coal bin. Another time he had to walk up and down the church on a number of occasions just to stay awake during his holy hour. Once he was in Paris, he only had a couple hours in between trains, so he walked into a Catholic church to make his holy hour, and he fell asleep. And his guardian angel woke him up an hour later, exactly just enough time to catch the train. And he said to his guardian angel, "Did I make that holy hour? Did that count?" And the angel said, "Yeah, you made it the same way the disciples made their first holy hour. Sound asleep in the garden. That counts sometimes." When you make a holy hour, it's like Outback Steakhouse. There are no rules, okay? No rules. You can pray the rosary. You can read the Bible. You can read the lives of the saints. You can pray the liturgy of the hours. You can just sit and bask in the loving presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. You can listen. When you're making your holy hour, spend at least 20 minutes without reading, just listening. Say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Listen for at least a third of your holy hour. And then just gaze upon the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. In the life of St. John Vianney, there was a man in his parish that would spend many hours a day before the Blessed Sacrament, 5, 10, 12 hours a day before the Blessed Sacrament, sitting there. And St. John Vianney once approached him and said, "Can you tell me, what do you say to Jesus day and night?" He says, he's told John Vianney, "You know, I don't really say anything. I just look at Jesus and Jesus looks at me. See, that's contemplation. That's Eucharistic adoration. That's worship of the Blessed Sacrament. Yes, we can pray the Rosary, Liturgy of the Hours, read the Bible, read the saints. Yes, we need to do that perhaps half the time or three quarters of the time, but don't forget to spend at least 15, 20 minutes of that hour just saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." How will the Holy Hour benefit you? How will it benefit your family, your parish, and the world? Well, first of all, it'll benefit you tremendously because of the graces you'll get by coming before Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Gradually, over time, you'll be more and more transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. They say we all become like the people we hang around. If you hang around Jesus, you become like Jesus. We're all chameleons. We all morph into the people that we spend time with. Well, if we read about the saints, we become like the saints. Spend time in adoration, you become more and more like Jesus. And when you spend that time in prayer with the Lord will give you a special influence or power over souls to help them get to heaven. Bishop Sheen had this tremendous power over souls. That's because he made a holy hour every day for 50 years. When he spoke, people listened. You know, when E.F. Hutton spoke, right, people listened. When Bishop Sheen spoke, people listened because he had spent an hour every day with the Lord. Mother Teresa spent about 3 hours a day before the Blessed Sacrament. When she would speak at Yale or Harvard, people listened because of her time that she had spent with the Blessed Sacrament. When John Paul II spoke, people listened. Frank Duff, a founder of the Legion of Mary, made a daily holy hour his entire life. There was one occasion where he was visited by two Jehovah's Witnesses. They knocked on his door. They were both fallen away Catholics. They were now Jehovah's Witnesses. They came to try to convert Frank Duff. Within about 2 hours of talking with them, they both had come back to the Catholic faith. Okay? See, that's the power of somebody who spends time before the Blessed Sacrament. If you want to influence your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, then the best thing you can do for them is you spend time before the Blessed Sacrament. So you'll benefit by the Holy Hour. Your family will benefit by the Holy Hour. Pray for your spouse. It can save a marriage. Pray for your children. If they've drifted away from the faith, pray that they come back. Pray for your grandchildren. You are so powerful in your prayers for your children and your grandchildren. Just one story about the power of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. About 100 years ago in England, there was a woman named Mrs. Vaughan, and she had 8 children, and she made a holy hour every day before the Blessed Sacrament that if it was God's will, God would choose some of her daughters to become nuns and some of her sons to become priests. Well, all 3 girls became nuns. All 5 sons became priests, 2 bishops and 1 archbishop. The power of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. What will it do for your parish? If you pray before the Blessed Sacrament every week with the Holy Hour or every day, you can increase vocations. See, the Lord said, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are scarce. Pray that the master of the harvest will send more laborers into the vineyard." So the greatest thing we can do for vocations is prayer. Prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. Parishes that have Eucharistic adoration like you do here in your beautiful adoration chapel will see countless souls come back to God. They'll just be drawn to the church. It happens all the time at my parish as well. People will walk up and say, "I don't know why, but I came to church today for the first time in 10 years. Or I came to church today for the first time in 40 years. It happens all the time when people are praying before the Blessed Sacrament. It draws souls like a magnet into the church. It's the best thing we can do to bring about the returns of the sacraments, getting people back to confession, getting babies baptized, getting marriages blessed in the church, getting people back to Mass, getting people into RCIA. See, the Eucharist will draw souls. If you're praying before the Blessed Sacrament, you'll see these things happening in your parish more and more and more as the days and the weeks go by. And then what will it do for the world? Well, you may not know until you get to heaven, But your time before the Blessed Sacrament may have converted a hardened sinner. Maybe somebody in China on their deathbed was saved because of your prayers. Maybe somebody in Africa or the Philippines was converted or came back to the church right before they died, or accepted Christ right before they died. So you'll never know all the benefits that will come to souls by your faithfulness in prayer. Remember the passage in Scripture where the battle, Israel is waging war, and when Moses has his arms lifted in prayer, the battle goes well for Israel. Well, he got tired, and so they had to come and support his hands with rocks, you know, to hold them up. And whenever Moses was interceding for the people, the battle went well. When he stopped praying, the battle went poorly. The same thing in the world. If we're faithful to prayer, things will go well. People will be converted. We see this all the time with people like Bernard Nathanson, a pro-abortion doctor who performed over 60,000 abortions, including some of his own children, converted to the Catholic faith, got baptized, and became a devout Catholic. Now he goes around the world giving the pro-life message. See, this only comes about if people pray, and pray for the conversion of world leaders and civil leaders and conversion of our country. Bishop Sheen said that if you make a daily holy hour, whatever your greatest problem in life, whatever your greatest defect or sin, it will be solved. It will be healed. It will be overcome. He said that whenever we spend time before the Blessed Sacrament, it's like giving our soul a suntan, but it's spelled S-O-N. Okay? Your soul becomes more beautiful and more pleasing to God. You don't even have to put on like sunscreen, right? Because there's no harmful side effects. There's no harmful effects of the rays of this sun. Okay? When people have cancer, they get treatment, radiation or chemotherapy. Well, sin is a kind of cancer, right? The cancer of the soul is sin. How do you get radiated for that? Well, time before the Blessed Sacrament. Just by sitting before the Blessed Sacrament, His healing grace is making your soul more beautiful and healing your soul of the cancer of sin. It's, instead of chemotherapy, it's Christotherapy, right? Jesus' Christotherapy is affecting your soul and burning off sin and getting rid of sin. And there's no harmful side effects of Christotherapy, right? A time before the Blessed Sacrament. So I encourage you to spend time in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. Prayer is the key to salvation. St. Alphonsus of Liguori said that those who pray will be saved, those who do not pray will be lost. By praying before the Blessed Sacrament, your soul will become more and more pleasing to God. Your faith will be strengthened. By spending that time in silence, you'll be able to listen to the Lord. You'll have peace in your soul. You'll develop a personal relationship with the Lord, and you'll be able to discern your vocation. Some of our young adults here, you're not sure if God's calling you to get married or to become a priest or a nun. You'll discover your true vocation by spending time before the Blessed Sacrament. So they say that the best time we ever spend on earth is time spent before the Blessed Sacrament. And one last thought. For those of you who have lost a loved one, a mom or dad or spouse or children or grandchildren, they say the closest you could ever come to them on earth is when you're before the Blessed Sacrament. Because if they're with the Lord, you're with the Lord. Okay? It's the window to heaven. That monstrance is that portal through which we gaze into eternity. It's the preview of heaven where we'll be able to see God face to face, where one day that veil will be lifted and we will truly see the Lord to whom we spend all those hours in prayer. God bless you. Before we begin this last conference, which will be about Holy Communion, as you know, the first night we talked about the holy sacrifice of the Mass last night, the holy presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Tonight we'll talk about Holy Communion. Before we begin with our prayer, just want to mention it was a great joy for me to be here these last few days at this amazing parish of St. Mary's where so many wonderful spiritual things are happening. And you're really fulfilling the dream of St. John Bosco. Remember his dream? The two pillars, the Eucharist and Our Lady. And he saw this vision of the church as a large boat on the ocean, the Pope leading it, and there were many waves and many battles being waged. But as soon as he was able to steer the ship of the church and attach it to the two pillars, the Eucharist and Our Lady, there was peace. And that'll be the same in your life. When you anchor your life to the pillars of the Eucharist and Our Lady, you'll have peace. Peace in your heart, peace in your home, peace in the world. And that's why we're here this week, to adore Christ, to love Him, to grow closer to our Lord and our Blessed Mother. It's been also, of course, a great joy to be with Father Dan, your pastor, and the wonderful priests here of St. Mary's, and my good friends Jim and Jan Passy that I've known for almost 19 years now, since I was a little baby priest in diapers in Virginia. They've known me since the very beginning, so I'm so glad that they invited me to come out this week. Another joy this week was going to the school today. I got to do 3 juggling shows for the entire school, and it was, of course, I did not have my machetes and fire torches with me, which I juggled back in Virginia, but, you know, airport security is very tough these days. So it was sort of hard to get those things through security. But they were able to find many other things, basketballs and hula hoops and soccer balls and other things for me to juggle. But back at home, I do juggle the fire torches and machetes. My friend Leslie used to be able to juggle machetes. I taught my sister, now she's my half-sister. But there is a story about a priest who was a juggler, and he had his machetes in the back seat of the car, and he got pulled over for speeding. And so the police officer said, "You can't have those dangerous weapons in your car. I'm going to have to arrest you." And the priest said, "No, this is juggling equipment." And the cop says, "Well, get out here and prove it." So there we are on the side of the highway, cars whizzing by at 70 miles an hour, and there's this priest juggling machetes in the headlights of his car as it was getting dark out. And just then an old farmer walked by and he saw this vision of the police officer watching this priest juggle machetes. He turns to his wife and he says, "Honey, remind me never again to drink and drive. I could never pass those new sobriety tests." So you can join me tonight in praying a Hail Mary to our Blessed Mother, asking her to lead us closer to Christ, present in the Blessed Sacrament. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Communion. The Lord teaches us in the Our Father to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Obviously, our daily bread stands for many things. It stands for all of our material needs, everything we need in body as well as mind and soul. And some of the ancient translations of this word, daily bread, refer to it as a super substantial bread. Give us this day our super substantial bread, which many of the saints, like Thomas Aquinas, see it as a prayer for Holy Communion, even daily Holy Communion. Lord, give us the grace to attend Mass every day and to receive our daily bread, the Eucharist. What benefits are there of going to communion each day? Every time we go to communion, we gain the following blessings and graces. First, we have a personal visit with Jesus, the author of all spiritual energy and holiness. The Eucharist is not a something, it is a someone. It's a personal visit with the Lord. I guarantee if people said, if we advertised that Pope Benedict was going to be here tonight, we'd have standing room only, right? Or when Mother Teresa was around, she attracted crowds of thousands of people, or Padre Pio. But the Lord is present in the Eucharist, and not as many will come out to see our Lord as they would perhaps a celebrity. In communion, we get a personal visit with Jesus, the author of all holiness. It's very sad when so many people say that they left the Catholic Church because they never had a personal relationship with Christ. Why was that? Maybe they were never taught about the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Because how more personal relationship can you get than receiving Him in communion? Scott Hahn, the great convert to the faith, who was at one time very anti-Catholic, who's now a teacher of Catholic theology at Steubenville, said that all those years as a Protestant minister, he loved the Bible, but it was like reading the menu. Now that he's a Catholic, he gets to participate in the banquet. Not just reading the menu, but he gets to participate in ordering off the menu and getting to receive the Lord that he's been reading about and praying to for years. So a personal relationship with Christ is most perfectly brought about through reception of Holy Communion. The Scriptures, the liturgy of the Word, enlightens our mind. The Eucharist feeds our soul. So we should never have people say, "Oh, I left the Catholic Church to join a Bible church so I could get a personal relationship with the Lord." We have the Lord here. If they don't have that relationship, perhaps they're not reading the Bible and truly believing that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. Second, every time we go to communion, we have a special increase in sanctifying grace, which makes our souls more pleasing to God. Grace is increased every time we go to communion. Third, we receive sacramental graces, which entitles us to special help in times of temptation and in carrying out the duties of our state and life. So you get grace, sacramental graces, by receiving communion. Fourth, we have an opportunity every time we go to communion to have all of our venial sins wiped away. A good communion, receiving the Lord with sorrow for our venial sins, can absolve them and wipe them away. Just like blessing ourselves with holy water as we come into church, that also renewing our baptismal vows, that can take away venial sins. The confiteor at Mass, the I confess, can take away venial sins. Receiving the Eucharist, the Catechism says, can take away venial sins. Mortal sins, of course, have to be confessed in the sacrament of penance. Number five, communion gives us a special persevering and preserving influence with each Holy Communion, conferring against the fires of passion. Every time we receive communion, it can help us to battle against concupiscence or unruly passions. Number six, communion can remit a part or all of our temporal punishment due to sin. As you know, every sin comes with the temporal punishment. So that is, of course, the sin is forgiven in confession. The penance that we're given would help to remove that temporal punishment due to those sins. Well, also going to communion can help get rid of temporal punishment as well. The analogy, of course, is that people have often used that, let's say, the sin would be considered like a nail. If you nailed that nail into this pulpit, well, and then pulled it out in confession. Confession is getting rid of the sin, getting rid of the nail. What's left in the wood? There's a hole there. There's damage done every time we sin. Well, the penance that the priest gives us in confession helps to fill that hole. And every time we go to communion, we help to fill up those holes of our past sins to make our soul ready to enter heaven. Number seven, we receive a spiritual joy. And Mother Teresa always said, spell joy, J-O-Y. J is for Jesus, O is for others, and Y is for yourself. Put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. When you go to communion, you have received a spiritual joy and sweetness. and the comfort that comes from a fervent Holy Communion. Number 8, that we will receive a greater degree of glory. Our bodies, our resurrected bodies in heaven on the last day, will enjoy a greater degree of glory. Instead of being a 50-watt bulb, will be a 100-watt bulb, right? And the idea of every time we go to communion, we increase the future glory that we'll have in heaven. Don't forget that there are 3 aspects of the Eucharist: the past, the present, and the future. According to Thomas Aquinas, in the Eucharist, we recall the past, we recall the Last Supper, reminding ourselves that the Lord gave us this gift at the Last Supper. And then there's the present, when we get to attend Mass and be present at the Holy Sacrifice, and our soul receives the Lord here and now. And then there's the future, future glory, the glory that we'll have in the resurrection of the body. Number 9, the greater degree of glory we'll possess in heaven for all eternity. And number 10, when we go to communion, we can gain perhaps complete victory over some fault or passion, a particular grace that we've longing and been praying for, the conversion or the salvation of some soul, the deliverance of a relative or friend from purgatory, and many other graces for ourselves and others, both living and deceased. One of the greatest things we can do for our loved ones is to offer Mass for them, to offer our communion for the happy repose of their soul, and to pray for the conversion of poor sinners when we receive communion. Now, of course, when we receive communion, we have to be reminded, of course, that we should prepare to receive communion. See, preparation can make the communion more fruitful. Sometimes people say, well, Father, I've been going to Mass and communion every day for the last 40 years, and why aren't I a saint? Well, according to the writings of the fathers and the doctors of the church, even one communion could make a person a saint if they were properly disposed to receive all the graces that God wants to give them. See, the Eucharist confers grace, but only to the degree that we're open to that grace, only to the disposition that we have. If you pour water on concrete, it can't sink in. Pour water into sand, and it will sink in. So that's why some people can go to communion for years and years and not have that transformation of their soul. But somebody else can receive communion once or twice, like a Saint Francis can receive communion, and he could be completely transformed into ecstasy and joy by receiving Christ. That's because his heart is open to those graces. His heart is properly disposed. We get grace through the sacrament, but it's limited perhaps by our inability to be properly disposed to those graces that the Lord wants us to have. So some of the best ways to make a better communion is, first of all, better preparation before we receive communion. Obviously, getting to Mass early, reading the reading, saying some prayers, opening our hearts and souls to all the graces that God wants to give us. And then, secondly, reception of the Lord in Holy Communion, devoutly and reverently. Try to receive the Lord as reverently as you can in Holy Communion. And then, afterwards, thanksgiving. Spending some time in meditation. After you come back from communion, Jesus is your divine guest. He's present in your soul. And they say that when the Lord is there, it's like somebody digging for gold. The gold is there. You just have to dig and dig and dig. And the more time you spend in thanksgiving, the more graces you can receive from the Eucharist. To receive the Eucharist, of course, we have to be baptized Catholics. We have to be living according to the commandments, to be in the state of grace, the state of sanctifying grace, to the best of our knowledge. If we're aware of any serious sins, called mortal sins, we have to first repent and go to confession to then be able to receive the Lord with a clean heart. We also have to, of course, fast for 1 hour before communion from anything except for water or medicine. So 1 hour before communion. Again, that's a way for us to prepare to receive the Lord more worthily. I found in my parish that a lot of people don't realize that in order to receive communion, if they're married, They have to be married in the Catholic Church. They have to be in a valid Catholic marriage. Now, if you're not in a valid Catholic marriage, go talk to your deacon, talk to your priest, and get married in the church. Sometimes it's very easy. Sometimes there's no previous marriages, and a couple may have been married civilly by a justice of the peace or in a Protestant church. They don't even realize that because of that, they would not be able to receive communion or confession for that matter. So they first need to have that marriage blessed in the church or validated in the church, and then right before that ceremony, they could then go to confession and then go to Holy Communion. Now, there are couples that, of course, it might take much longer. They may have to go through an annulment process, perhaps. Or many couples I know will actually decide to live as brother and sister in order to be able to receive the sacraments. That has happened many times, and it's been a great blessing for couples to be able to go to communion, to go back to the sacraments, sometimes after being away for years and years. Now, if somebody's not in a valid marriage, they should still come to Mass faithfully every Sunday, but they should refrain from going to communion until either their marriage is validated in the church or they decide to live as brother and sister and go back to confession. If they cannot yet, at this time, receive communion, the church says we can make a spiritual communion. I'm sure many of you are aware of this, that beautiful principle taught by Thomas Aquinas and others, that if you can't go to communion physically for one reason or another, you can say, Lord, even though I cannot receive you physically, come into my heart and soul spiritually and accept Christ into your heart and soul. So spiritual communion. You can teach the children this before they make their first Holy Communion. How should we receive communion? Of course, with great reverence and respect. And of course, be very careful of any particles or crumbs of the Blessed Sacrament that might be present. As you know, Jesus is present under every visible particle of the host. Just as if you took a mirror and you could see your image in that mirror and you smashed the mirror and picked up even a little piece, you could still see your reflection in that mirror. So Jesus is present, whether it be a large host, a small host, or even a fraction of the host. That's why we're very careful to purify the sacred vessels. So always, of course, receive communion reverently and check your hands to make sure there are no particles and crumbs and make sure you consume them. You know, when the Lord multiplied the loaves and the fish, it says afterwards he gathered up all the fragments left behind. Well, that was just ordinary bread. How much more so should we be careful of this divine bread, the Eucharist, and making sure we're protecting and consuming each and every particle of the sacred host. Lastly, I wanted to just end, of course, in talking about our Blessed Mother, because, of course, she is our spiritual mother, the Mother of God and the Mother of each one of us. Well, how would Mary receive Holy Communion? Well, how did she receive the incarnate Word in her womb at the Annunciation? How did she receive the incarnation of the Son of God within her womb? Think of Our Lady's great faith. Think of Our Lady's hope. Think of Our Lady's charity. Think of Our Lady's humility, Our Lady's purity. Think of Mary's qualities and always try to imitate our Blessed Mother. When Mary accepted the Word of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us in her womb, she was the first person to accept Christ as her Lord and Savior. She said, Fiat, let it be done unto me according to thy word. In fact, they say that's why Our Lady had to walk to the visitation, because she gave her fiat to the angel. Okay? The idea of fiat, let it be done according to thy word. So Mary accepted Christ into her heart and soul at the Annunciation. And then Mary became the living tabernacle. For 9 months, Jesus was living within her as a tabernacle. Mary was a living, walking, breathing tabernacle of God. She is the Ark of the New Covenant. She contains within herself Jesus Christ, the covenant between us and the Father. So Mary was the first one to receive Holy Communion. She received Christ within her heart and soul in the Incarnation. And for 9 months, she became that living shrine. Imagine Our Lady then, adoring Christ within her, worshiping Christ within her, loving Christ within her. And these are the qualities that we should have every time we receive Holy Communion, thanking the Lord who's within us, asking Him for what we need, and offering reparation. We teach the children, those are the five kinds of prayer. They stand for the letters in the word altar, A-L-T-A-R. A is for adoration, L is for love, T is for thanksgiving, A is for asking what we need, and R is for reparation. So this is what we should do every time we receive communion. If you're not sure what to say when you go to communion, come back to your pew, kneel down, and go through altar. Adore Jesus, love Jesus, thank Jesus, ask Jesus, and offer Him reparation. So ask yourself, how would Our Lady receive communion? How would Our Lady attend Mass? Our Lady would attend Mass as she attended on Calvary, as she stood at the foot of the cross. She would be present at every Mass. How did Our Lady make the stations of the cross? Well, whenever we make the stations, we should think, how can we be like Our Lady in making the Via Della Rosa, the way of the cross? In fact, they say the tradition is that Our Lady began the stations of the cross. After Jesus died and ascended, people would see Our Blessed Mother walking through the streets of Jerusalem, stopping at the places where Jesus met His mother, where He met the holy women, where He met Simon of Cyrene, and they would see Our Lady standing and stopping at these different places and praying. Other Christians began to do this as well. And pretty soon, we had the way of the cross, the Via Della Rosa, the stations of the cross. So ask yourself, well, how can I be more united to Our Blessed Mother? How can I receive communion with the same disposition of soul that Our Lady received the Incarnate Word at the Annunciation? How did Mary receive Holy Communion? We know that St. John the Apostle took her to Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, and I'm sure would say daily Mass for Our Blessed Mother, and probably gave her communion each day. See, I'm sure that made Our Lady feel a lot more at peace, because it must have been very difficult for her to see Jesus ascend up into heaven. Their souls were as one. They were so close to each other that it must have torn Our Lady's heart to have Jesus ascend to heaven. At least now, because of her priest, St. John the Evangelist, she'd be able to receive her Son again and again and again in Holy Communion. So my last recommendation would be to make the St. Louis de Montfort consecration. That's a great way to become united to Our Blessed Mother. Pope John Paul II took his papal motto, Totus Tuus, from those words, I am all yours, my Queen, my Mother, and all that I have is yours. And in his beautiful document on Our Blessed Mother, he said, out of all the different Marian spiritualities in the Church, he says he highly recommended the writings of St. Louis Marie de Montfort. See, that book changed the life of Pope John Paul II. He read that book again and again. He carried that book with him in his back pocket when he was working in the salt mines in Poland. He said he would read a page a day of the true devotion, and it kept him sane. It kept him close to the Lord. So I encourage you to read and study the writings of St. Louis de Montfort. Read his book, The Love of Eternal Wisdom, The True Devotion, The Secret of the Rosary, The Secret of Mary, The Friends of the Cross, his wonderful books. And then pick a day and give yourself away. 33 days of preparation. The first 12 days, trying to rid ourselves of the spirit of the world. The next 7 days, growing in knowledge of self. The next 7, knowledge of Mary. The next 7, knowledge of Christ. And then on the feast day of Our Lady, you make your consecration. You write out or type out the consecration. And then after Mass and Communion, you come back and then you can read that consecration by yourself or with others. Then you sign it and date it. And it's a wonderful thing. When you read about the people that have made this consecration, it can really inspire us. People like St. Thérèse made this consecration. St. Pius X, Maximilian Kolbe, Frank Duff, Idel Quinn, Alfie Lam, John Paul II, Mother Teresa, Matt Talbot, so many others made this consecration, and it made them very holy. So I do hope and pray all of you will prepare sometime and make this total consecration. It's not just a individual consecration of, let's say, one aspect of our life. It's a total consecration. Our mind, heart, soul, body, past, present, and future, all of our spiritual and material needs. We give everything to Our Lady, who in turn gives us to Christ. It's the perfect renewal of our baptismal vows and promises. And just one little story of total consecration. What does the word total mean? There was a farmer, and he took such good care of his animals. And so the chicken and the pig decided to make him breakfast. It was really the chicken's idea. And the chicken said to the pig, "Let's make Farmer Brown breakfast. I'll supply the eggs and you supply the bacon." And the pig said, "You know what? See, for you, that's a donation. For me, it's a total commitment." So I hope all of you will make that total commitment and give yourself to Jesus through Mary. And don't forget, whenever you receive Holy Communion, they say, receive that communion as if it were your first communion. Receive that communion as if it were your last communion. And receive that communion as if it were your only communion. God bless you.